You are listening to Pathways, a ministry of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, Lead Pastor John Hampton will continue with our series, Faith Under Construction. Again, as we continue through the book of James, as a follower of Christ, if we really want to construct a faith that works, we have to learn to use caution in the words that we say. Our scripture text comes from James chapter 3, starting in verse 3. Today's message is entitled, Use Caution, Managing My Mouth.
We've been talking about how to build faith that works in real life over the past several weeks. And we've been studying the New Testament letter written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. James' message to Christians scattered abroad by persecution is direct, it's practical, and it doesn't fool around. This no-nonsense approach is showcased in what James says about one of the most critical faith construction zones in every person's life, and that is managing our mouths. You know, I got to be honest with you, last weekend, Mother's Day weekend, I was actually scheduled to do this message on Mother's Day weekend, but it just didn't seem appropriate to talk about managing our mouths on Mother's Day weekend. So I just had to bump that to this weekend and put another message in as we did last weekend. I would guess that some of your biggest regrets in life are things that you said that you wish you hadn't said. And some of your biggest pains are probably things people said to you that you wish they hadn't said. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Of all the sayings we learned as children, that has to be one of the dumbest. We usually said that to other children who just called us ugly names. And then we ran home and cried our eyes out because those names really did hurt us when they called us fatso, four eyes, weirdo, stupid. And there's a whole lot worse names that we can all quickly call to mind. In fact, some of us today bear the emotional scars from some names you were called as children, or as you mentally replay tapes of those comments that were made in your youth. You know, when we experience relational hurts, we use phrases like, she broke my heart, he hurt my feelings, or what he said was like getting punched in the gut. A researcher and neuroscientist named Matthew D. Lieberman thought that this was more than coincidental. So he set out to study the pain of social rejection. In one of his experiments, he hooked up a brain scan to three subjects who were all playing a video game together, but in different places. At one point, one of the players abruptly got cut out of the game, and the other two continued to play just between them. The brain scans of the one unexpectedly eliminated started showing signs of distress. After several subjects registered similar results, Dr. Lieberman concluded this: to the brain, social pain feels a lot like physical pain. A broken heart can feel like a broken leg. So someone altered that childhood saying to go like this: sticks and stones may break my bones, but bones can soon be mended. Names and words may wound my soul, and the damage never ended. The third chapter of James' letter begins with a laser-like focus on the awesome power of the spoken word. James insists here that if we really want to construct a faith that works in life, we have to learn to use caution in our speech. In James chapter 3, verse 2, James says, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." Well, I'm assuming that I'm not speaking to any perfect men or women here today or in Mount Dora. In fact, a frequently repeated statement around Journey is nobody's perfect. That means that we could all benefit from this message on how to manage our mouth. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start with what I call some tongue management realities. Are you ready? Tongue management realities. Tongue management reality number one is if you can discipline your tongue, you can discipline anything. If you can discipline your tongue, you can discipline anything. Here are some statistics that help us explain why this is true. If you're an average American, you will have 30 conversations a day. Now, just try to count that sometimes. How many conversations a day are you in? The average number of conversations per day for the average American, male or female, is 30. You will spend one-fifth of your life talking. In 1 year, you will speak enough words to fill 53 1,000-page books. If you're an average man, you will speak 20,000 words every day. If you're an average woman, you will speak 30,000 or more words every day. That's not being sexist, that's just science. So that means when the average guy comes home, he probably has filled his quota, but his wife may have 10,000 more words to go. The late comedian Phyllis Diller's husband was once asked, "Do you resent your wife always having the last word?" He said, "Actually, I'm delighted when she finally gets to it." With so much activity going on here, it's hard to discipline our tongues. And James addresses this specific fact. So if you brought your Bible, turn to James chapter 3 or pull out the outlines in your compass and follow along. James chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 3. James writes, "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no one," James says, "can tame the tongue." You know, a horse that weighs several hundreds of pounds is guided by just a small bit. A huge ship weighing multiple tons is guided by a small rudder. And likewise, James says our lives are guided by a little muscle, comparatively speaking, our tongue. The key phrase James uses to make his point is that the whole course of a person's life can be set on fire by what the tongue can say. Here's an example of how a verbal spark can become a relational fire. At work, the boss belittles and angers Joe. Joe goes home and he's short and he's gruff with his wife, Sue. Sue is stressed and says something hurtful to their child. The child goes over to the corner and kicks the dog. The dog gets nervous and goes to the bathroom in the middle of the living room. Joe and Sue have built up baggage from this repeated cycle of verbal abuse. They come to church. When someone says something in a meeting that isn't intended to be hurtful, Joe and Sue hear it through the filter of the baggage from the dysfunction that they bring. They're offended. They fire back a sharp reply that hurts the other person involved. The whole meeting goes awry. People in the meeting leave thinking Joe and Sue are unstable people. They tell their friends what happened. Their friends get only a partial picture of who Joe and Sue are. And in this partial view, they are painted as whiny members who have to have their own way. This is only the beginning of what happens in our communities, in our families, and in our workplaces. And this example is not a stretch either. I have seen scenarios like this happen over and over again because the tongue has the same power as a match. You may say matches don't have much power. They do when you throw them on a dry hayfield or strike one in front of a natural gas leak. Our tongue is like a flamethrower, and the dry spiritual conditions in this sinful world are always ready to ignite a wildfire that can quickly spread out of control. So here's the second tongue management reality. The tongue has more power than any other muscle. The tongue has more power than any other muscle. James 3:5 says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. The tongue is small, but it is powerful. Let me illustrate it for you right now, and I need you to help me out, and out of Mount Door as well. Help me out here. I want you to take your tongue right now, and I want you to press it firmly against the roof of your mouth. Go ahead and do it right now. Everybody do it. You're not going to look weird. You know, I'm going to talk the rest of the message like that. No, I'm not. Just kidding. Go ahead. Feel that? You feel that? That is raw muscle. Maybe you've never thought about this before. When you feel that pressing up against the roof, that is raw muscle, your tongue. If you walk 30,000 steps, I'm gonna tell you something, your legs are gonna be sore. But if you speak 30,000 words, the only thing that'll be sore and tired is your brain. Your tongue never wears out. It is like the Energizer Bunny. It just keeps going and going and going. This little muscle has an awesome power that, if leveraged properly, can make a huge difference. In the Old Testament book of Proverbs, it says this. And Proverbs, by the way, just a little insight in the book of James and in the Old Testament. If the New Testament letter of James is like any other book, it is like the book of Proverbs. There's so much that James and Proverbs parallel each other on words. Next weekend, when the focus is going to be on wisdom, different kinds of wisdom, they parallel each other so much. And so James, or the book of Proverbs, says in Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Let's all read that together. Let's read it. Would you read it with me? Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You know, when couples are experiencing serious marital struggles, one of the things I always want to know is, how are you talking to each other? Because one of the quickest way to regain some marriage momentum is to manage our mouths. Couples who understand how important words are, they learn to practice those three magic words, phrases that instantly warm your mate up, like, I love you, you look nice, I am sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me, and if they don't work, try this, let's eat out. That doesn't fail anytime. If you can control your speech, you can control your behavior. And when you control your behavior, your feelings will eventually follow. I believe that proper management of the mouth can also help affair-proof a marriage. One minister confided to a colleague about his marital infidelity and the painful consequences that always follow in its wake, particularly when a Christian leader is involved. He said to his friend, I can pinpoint the moment I stepped over the line and I knew an affair was imminent. He said it was during a telephone conversation. He called the woman to thank her for her help on a project at church. And she said, I feel so close to you, Pastor. In fact, I've been having thoughts about you that I shouldn't have. The minister was flattered, and he said, I sometimes have thoughts and feelings about you too. There it is. There's the verbal spark that ignited a slow burn. Then quickly they moved to more intimate conversations, then to confession of fantasies about each other, and finally going to bed together. Seduction almost always begins with conversation. If only that pastor had said something like this, I'm sorry you're having those feelings. I'll be careful not to encourage them in the future, or we probably shouldn't work together on any other projects, or maybe even something radical like my wife is mentally unbalanced and carries a pistol. That would have spared so many people so much hurt. The tongue is a powerful, powerful muscle. Number three, external forces cannot tame our tongue. External forces cannot tame our tongue. This means that no person other than yourself can tame your tongue. I've always loved this story about a small town newspaper. I grew up in a small town. I grew up in a town of 300. The whole county had, I think, 7,000 people in the whole county. And there was a paper like this. It's called the Bracken County News. Now, this didn't come from that newspaper, but I'm very familiar with small town newspapers. And this paper printed in their hospital report that one of the local ladies who had a notorious reputation for gossiping had entered the hospital for removal of a rumor. Now, that was obviously a misprint. It should have said removal of a tumor. But don't you wish there was such a thing as rumor removal surgery? Unfortunately, there isn't. Only you can control what comes out of your mouth. That problem you have of belittling people, no one can tame that but you. That habit of shooting back a quick answer before you fully heard and actually considered the question, no one can stop that but you. That problem of using God in the midst of a profane statement or just flippantly tossing out the name of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is called taking the Lord's name in vain, no one can tame that verbal animal except you. James 3:8 says, but no man can tame the tongue. No person or external force can do it. It must be internally driven. Do you know why it must be internally and personally driven? Because our tongue problem is just a manifestation of the real problem, which is a heart problem. Our mouth is just showing us and others who we really are. As we like to say in the country, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. And that leads us to the fourth tongue management reality. Your mouth reveals who you really are. Your mouth reveals who you really are. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 12. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So someone who has a harsh tongue has an angry heart. Someone who has loose lips has an unfocused heart. Someone who has a lying tongue has a deceived heart. Someone who has an exaggerating tongue or a tongue that never stops moving has an insecure heart. The condition of your heart controls your mouth and can have a devastating impact on those around you. Your mouth tells you and everyone around you, whether you are a truth teller or a liar, whether you're a confronter or a slammer, it tells you and everyone around you whether you're a guardian or a gossip. Let's take a look at these identity struggles for just a moment. First, a truth teller or a liar. Pure hearts are honest. Impure hearts are dishonest. Why do we lie? We lie to get our way. Every time we lie, it's an act of selfishness. We lie to get ourselves out of trouble. We lie to make ourselves look better than we really are so we can get something we really want. When we lie, we're not only showing that we have a heart of dishonesty, but we're also performing an act of devastation. James 3:5 says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. What happened when Richard Nixon many years ago lied about Watergate, or Bill Clinton lied about Monica Lewinsky? They set the world on fire, or at least our country on fire. We were consumed with figuring out what was true, what wasn't, and what the ramification should be. Friends, that's a form of verbal arson. A verbal arsonist is a person who's always using inflammatory words. Are you a confronter or a slammer? Slammers are those who just throw out a couple of toxic sentences that just devastate the other people, and then they just keep moving. It's like wham, slam, it thinks to be you, ma'am, and they just keep on going. Boom. Confronters are those who aren't speaking in order to devastate, but they're speaking in order to facilitate growth. Now, to be very clear, both of these activities can bring wounds, but they are different kinds of wounds. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. As the result of an interaction, if we say, you made me feel devalued, the person that we're speaking of may not have communicated as well as they could have, but I want you to listen to me very carefully, friends. Only we can allow ourselves to feel devalued. If we feel that way, then we're giving someone much more credit than they deserve. And I don't know about you, but I'm not going to give anyone the power to control my emotions or my self-perception. When someone comes to me with truth that may be difficult for me to hear, and they take the time to communicate it clearly and accurately, then that is a confrontation. They may not have done it as well as they could have, but if they hang in there with me both before and after the confrontation, then they're showing they're a friend and not a slammer. And if I'm hurt, then that's my problem. That's my fault. It might even lead me to lash out defensively against them with my tongue. But what would that be doing? That would be showing that I have an insecure heart. Are you a guardian or a gossip? Are you a guardian or a gossip? Your words will reveal that. I love this story too about a woman named Mildred. Mildred was the church gossip, and she was the self-appointed watchdog of the church's morals. And she kept sticking her nose in other members' private lives. Church members were unappreciative of her activities, but feared her enough to maintain their silence. She made a mistake, however, when she accused George, who was a new member of the church, of being an alcoholic after she saw his pickup truck parked in front of the town's one and only bar one afternoon. She commented to George and others that everyone seeing his truck there knew what he was doing. George was a man of few words. He stared at her for a moment, walked away. He didn't explain, he didn't defend, he didn't deny. But later that evening, George quietly parked his pickup truck in front of Mildred's house and left it there all night. Morgan Blake was a sports writer for the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. And he wrote, I am more deadly than the screaming shell from a howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. My name is Gossip. Friends, let me tell you something. A gossiper is one who gives away things that aren't theirs to give. They tell things that aren't theirs to tell. When you tell something about somebody else, you're taking something that is theirs and you're spreading it around. It's not yours to tell. You own up to everything in your life. You take responsibility for everything in your life, but you don't own anything in somebody else's life. You are not responsible for their life. you have a responsibility to ensure that you aren't giving something away that you don't own, and you're responsible to protect other people. Calvin Coolidge once said, "I have noticed that nothing I never said ever did me any harm." Isn't that good wisdom? I've noticed that nothing I never said ever did me any harm. So how can we do something about managing our mouths? Here are some practical principles to follow. Number one, call on God for help. That's always a good place to start. Would you agree? Call on God for help. I said earlier, there's no external force that can help tame the tongue. I stand by that statement, but friends, God is not just an impersonal external force. When we come into a personal relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, He becomes an internal force. He changes us from the inside out, and He can bring a power into our life that we don't possess on our own. So some may ask, how does that power work with regard to managing our mouths? It might be that you decide today that you want to tame your tongue. That's a good decision, by the way. And you want God to help you. And then you start realizing this week how toxic your tongue really is. And you start to notice the power and the impact of your words. What happened? I believe God will start to give you an awareness. You might find that right before you say something like you always say, like, I'll be back in 5 minutes. You realize I'm not going to be back in 5 minutes. It's more like 20 minutes. But in saying I'll be back in 5 minutes, it sounds less like I'm a slacker. And I'm trying to manage their impression of me in a positive light. You see, the ability to see your tongue and your heart for what they are comes from God. That doesn't come from me. That doesn't come from anybody else. If you're serious, I want to encourage you to formally ask God to make Himself known to you in this area of your life. Don't just say, God, I'm tired of this. Say, God, I'm tired of setting verbal fires and then putting them out. I'm tired of working on damage control. Melanie Green once insightfully said, as Christians, this is so true, as Christians, we hide our gossip in such language as, we really need to pray for so-and-so. They're really having some major problems right now. And then we talk about the problem a whole lot more than we actually pray for them. And she writes, one of the dirty little secrets of Christians is how often gossip is disguised as a prayer request. She wrote these words, if I'd spent as much time on my knees talking to God as I did on my phone talking to my friends, I'd really be quite the woman of God by now. Call on God for help in this vital area. Number two, here's the second thing we do. Put a guard on your tongue. Put a guard on your tongue. Can you discipline your tongue? Yes, you can, but it is a little less direct than disciplining your body on a treadmill or disciplining your mind through a good reading regimen. Proverbs 21:23 says this. Let's read this out loud together. Would you read it with me? He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. Let's say it one more time. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. So how do we guard our mouths? A.W. Tozer gave some helpful guidelines in the form of an acronym called THINK, T-H-I-N-K, THINK, T, is it true? Say that with me right now. Is it true? H, is it helpful? Let's say it together. Is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? Let's say it. Is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? Say it with me. Is it necessary? And K, is it kind? Say it. Is it kind? That sounds a whole lot to me like what Paul counseled the Philippian church when he wrote, whatever is true and whatever is noble and whatever is right and whatever is pure and whatever is lovely and whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So this week, put a guard on your mouth and think, okay? Number three. I worked on this point for hours. Talk less. Isn't that profound? Talk less. Here's a thought. Go into a meeting this week with a personal commitment not to speak, if at all possible, or limit your words greatly. Sometimes I'll go into a meeting with a specific goal, not every meeting, but I'll go in with a goal to talk as little as possible. I realize it's healthy for me to show verbal restraint, And when I do that, that builds the restraint muscles in my mouth. And I'll tell you why I do this. We were in the process of hiring a youth pastor many, many years ago at the church I served in Lexington, Kentucky. And one of the elders on the search committee pulled me aside before the final recommendation meeting. We'd been through many interviews with a lot of different candidates with this search team. And right before we were getting ready to recommend the candidate, he pulled me aside. He said, John, I want to ask you to do something. Don't talk about who you want, at least not first. Let everybody else talk, and then you can share your opinion. And then he went on to say something. He said, you got to remember, John, when you speak, you have a tendency to shut other people down, and they feel intimidated if they disagree with you. So I took his advice, and I just listened to others and what they had to say. The end result was what I wanted, but the process of getting there allowed others to meaningfully participate, to feel more empowered, and the decision was more widely accepted and celebrated. Now, I'll be honest with you, those words stung me initially, but that was some of the best advice I've ever received. And so often in meetings, I say things like this: if something hard comes up, you go first. Or what do you think should happen here? James Russell Lowell said, blessed are they who have nothing to say and who cannot be persuaded to say it. Blessed are they who have nothing to say and they cannot be persuaded to say it. Casey Stengel, some of you who love baseball history, Casey Stengel was a longtime baseball, major league baseball manager. And Casey Stengel had a unique way with the English language. It became known as Stengelese. He once said, I've always heard that it couldn't be done, but sometimes it don't always work. Now, I'm not sure what he meant by that, but that's typical Stengelese. And Casey Stengel held a position on the board of directors for a California bank at one time. And according to the story that originally appeared in the Wall Street Journal, Casey described his duties on that bank board like this. He said, there ain't nothing to it. You go into the fancy meeting room and you just sit there and you never open your yap. And as long as you don't say nothing, they don't know whether you're smart or dumb. Did you know the Bible confirms Mr. Stengel's insight? Proverbs 17:28, take a look at this. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. What would happen this week in your life and in the lives of those around you if the mighty muscle in your mouth was more restrained and more focused? What would happen if instead of setting devastating fires, you lit fires of compassion and encouragement under people? It took them to a whole new level. You can do that. It can be a simple word of encouragement to the person who serves your table today at a meal out. It could be getting down on one knee and looking a child in the eye and giving them a verbal blessing that you've always longed for. Now is the time to start a new pattern in your life. The last thing we can do to help manage our mouth is to praise more. To praise more. James 3:9 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. The highest good that you can use your mouth for, or mouth for, some of us have already done it today in the context of this worship service. We sang praises to God. The old hymn says, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Well, guess what? We don't have a thousand tongues, and that's a good one. We've just got one, but the highest and best use for it is to sing praises to God or to pray praises to God. And when we do, he is pleased, and the scripture says he inhabits our praise. The tongue can also praise other people too. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Friends, I want to tell you, besides praising God or praying to God, one of the best ways you can use your tongue is to speak words of encouragement to other people, because everybody needs that. Everybody needs to hear words of affirmation that can motivate them to hang in, to hang on, to keep giving their best. A book called The Carrot Principle was written by Adrian Gostick and Chester Elton. And it's a book that's based on a 10-year study that interviewed 200,000 employees. Gostick and Elton conclude that appreciation tops the list of things employees say they want from their bosses. Some of the statistics that back this claim up include, of the people who report high morale at work, 94.4% agree that their managers show appreciation. 79% of employees who quit their job cite a lack of appreciation as the key reason for leaving. 56% of employees who report low morale also give their managers low marks for showing appreciation. Of course, these statistics tap into a fundamental need in all of our relationships, and that is the need to give and receive affirmation and blessing. The authors of the Carrot Principle conclude the simple act of a leader or a spouse or a parent or a coach or a mentor or a friend in expressing appreciation to a person in a meaningful way is the missing accelerator that can do so much, but it is used sparingly. Someone compiled a list of life's most meaningful words. You want to hear them? Here they are. Top 10 or 12 most meaningful phrases. I love you. It's benign. You're wonderful. Thank you. I forgive you. Welcome home. Merry Christmas. You passed. Your car is ready. I made the list, actually. Your child is beautiful. I'm ready to sign. You were right. Just words, but powerful words, encouraging words, words that give life, words that change lives. Can I tell you what the very best thing you can do with your mouth is? This is the very best thing you can ever say with your mouth. I want you to stand up with me. I want you to stand up with me. If you believe this in your heart, for some of you, you've said these words before. For some of you, you may be saying them even now for the first time. But if you believe them in your heart, it's the best thing you can use your tongue and your mouth for. Just repeat after me these phrases. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Savior and Lord. Paul writes these words to the church at Rome. He says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Could there be any sweeter words than those right there? For it is with your mouth that you believe. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The best use that you can make of your tongue, that little mighty muscle right here, is to say, Jesus, I call on you now. Jesus, I come to you now. We're going to do a song of continuing in our worship time right now. We're just going to talk about the strong power of God to save us. But if you're here today and you want to make known that you said those words for the very first time, even in Mount Dora, that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he's your Savior and Lord, please tell us about that. If that's the first time you've said that, and we want to help you take that next step. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be able to call on your name right now, to use our tongue to say, Jesus, we believe you are Savior, we believe you are Lord, and we want to follow you now because you are stronger even than the mighty muscle that's in our mouth. Lord, you are stronger, and you can help us use our words and our mouth and our tongue for good and to bless and to even say words that lead to salvation. And so we thank you for that now. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all agreed and said,
thanks for listening to this message. Use Caution, Managing My Mouth with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-88-4-7223.